be starting a new series in the book of Esther today. So if you want to turn to Esther chapter 1, it's where we're going to be starting. If you want to turn there in your Bible or your Bible app, if you don't have either, we're going to put the verses up on the screen because we believe Genesis to Revelation, this church, we believe the Word of God's alive, it's active, it has this ability to change our hearts and minds. And so we want you to be able to follow along. The verses will be on the screen if you need them. Esther chapter 1, verse 10 says, "On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine." And if you're new to Esther, this is how all juicy stories start, right? Is somebody had a little bit too much to drink, and so you're like, this story in Esther is going to get pretty good. Somebody's going to do something that they had the confidence to do that they shouldn't be doing, because that's how these stories tend to go when you've had one too many, okay? So we're not necessarily saying alcohol's bad, but we're saying if you've ever had a couple too many, that's a bad idea, and you may end up in a story that you don't want to be a part of. But here we go. That's where King Xerxes finds himself. He's had too many, and he's commanded his seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Bisthal, Harbanal, Bigthal, Abagatha, Zathar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Ashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. And then the king became furious, and he burned with anger. So King Xerxes, he's in charge of the entire kingdom. He's the king, and this is one of the most powerful kingdoms, arguably the most powerful kingdom at the time. So he's a big dog, he's a big player, and he's now had a couple too many. And so what he says is, hey, my wife is smoking hot. Let's bring her in so everybody can look that she's really good looking. That's a bold strategy. That's a bold strategy. Some of y'all who've been married, some of y'all thinking this was bold. This was bold. I can see why he's had a couple too many, and he thinks this is a good idea now. I can tell you, if you wanted to put this in your notes, women don't want to be treated like a product. Women don't want to be treated like a product. And so this is pretty disrespectful to his wife to say, I want to parade you around for everybody to look at because I like looking at you and I want everybody else looking at you. Queen Vashti says, I hear what you're saying. It's a big no. It's a no from me, dog. It's not going to happen. And so King Xerxes kind of disrespects his wife by treating her like a product. Queen Vashti says, I can give the disrespect right back to you. I don't care if you're a big dog on campus king. I'm not doing what you're saying. They go tit for tat, and it blows up the marriage. Because here's what happened. Disrespect can blow up a relationship. Not just a marriage. It can blow up a workplace. It can blow up a school system. It can blow up things in your family. It can blow up things in a church. Disrespect can blow up relationships. And that's going to be a theme we see throughout this entire book of Esther that we go through, is disrespect starts playing this theme. Showing respect starts playing this theme. It's an important thing for us as believers and in healthy relationships. But can I tell you, King Xerxes is suffering from something that we need to be aware of. He's suffering from self-inflicted disrespect. He's suffering from self-inflicted disrespect. And what happens is he first disrespects his wife. She goes, I don't care what you're saying. She's not very happy. And I'm going to guess, if I had to, I've worked with a couple couples. This was probably not the first time that disrespect has happened in marriage, because she's had enough. The final straw moment has had some moments before, right? You tend to not have a blow up like this if stuff hasn't been happening beforehand. And so it blows up the marriage. Disrespect is self-inflicted in this case. Can I tell you, a lot of times though, self-inflicted disrespect, people are not self-aware to know. King Xerxes does not see a problem at all with what he's done, because in this society, women are not very valued. They're not very respected. Even the queen of the kingdom, he doesn't have a lot of respect for her, not a lot of value for her. You can see that by the way he's treating her. So women are not highly valued, even the queen, and he is suffering from self-inflicted disrespect. But he's not aware that he's first disrespected her. That's why self-awareness in any relationship, whether in the workplace, whether in church, whether in family, self-awareness is a helpful skill in leadership, but just the relationships in general. It's a hard skill. I've learned in our society, self-awareness is not an easy skill for people to learn. It takes a lot of intentionality. If you want help on being self-aware, the question to ask yourself is, how would I feel if these words or actions were being done to me? If you want to start growing in self-awareness, that's a great question to start asking yourself. How would I like if these actions or words were said to me? And so in Esther chapter 2, we're going to get introduced to some other key characters and what God is doing in this moment. Esther chapter 2, verse 7 says, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he brought up because she neither had father nor mother. And this young woman, who also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. And one of the reasons that Mother's Day is such a tough day is it can be full of joy for you, potentially. It can be a great day of celebration. But Mother's Day can also be an incredibly hard day because of grief, right? And so now, as we start getting introduced to these two characters, we see Mordecai, he's going to be a key player. And maybe you've never heard about the book of Esther, maybe you've never read the book of Esther, but I believe you are astute people who probably could guess if we're getting introduced to Esther, she may be a key player in this story, right? Okay, if you don't believe me, the book is named Esther. So you can probably put that in your notes. Let's circle her name. We're probably coming back to her at some point, right? Esther's probably going to be a main character in this story, but don't miss what we've been introduced with her circumstances. What have we learned in Esther chapter 1? We've learned that even a queen, females are not very valued in this society. They're not very respected in this society. What have we learned now in chapter 2, as well as Esther is an exile? She's in a kingdom that she's an outsider in. So you see how low Queen Vashti's getting treated on the social totem pole. Why don't you add in you're a female that's an exile in a culture that has you as an outsider now? Your people have been taken over. You're living under King Xerxes now. Then on top of that, we're told that her father and her mother have passed away. I mean, you're talking about immense grief and pain she has been through in this life. But if we're being introduced to her, and the book's named after her, and I do believe we're all astute people, smart people, that means something is going on in her life. God's going to do something. So what if we have just learned is significant works of God don't always show up in significant circumstances. Significant works of God don't always show up in significant circumstances because we're being introduced to Esther, who the book is named after, and we've learned that women are not valued in the culture she's in. We've learned that she is an exile. She's been thrown out of her land. She's had her father and mother pass away in grief so many times. It's hard to even think that God is going to use you in the future because the future just feels so unreal potentially because the weight of what you're under with grief, which I think is the most powerful human emotion we go through. All of these things have happened in her life, and all of these circumstances would say that life is not going to be significant because we look at all the external things. Yet if we're being introduced to Esther, it means God is doing something significant, but maybe we would miss it as human beings. Don't miss that in your life. Maybe some things have happened in your life and you've started to think, God's not capable of doing something significant in my life because of your circumstances, what you've been through. But we're being introduced to somebody who, by all accounts, would not look to be someone God does something significant in, but due to context clues, we may be thinking God's going to do something. And even after everything she's been through, though, we're told that God has gifted her with something, right? God's gifted her with good looks. Okay, we're gonna see. Some of you are like, I don't know. I'm hoping you're going to tell us, Pastor. I will. She's looking good. That's what the Bible says. She has been blessed with looking good. I don't know what that blessing looks like, but I would imagine it's a nice thing to have in life. Okay, so she's looking good. That's her gift from God. I don't know how we acquire that. That's not like a talent. I can't go practice basketball and get good looking or something. So that's just a gift from God. Most of us would say, I wouldn't be mad if that was my gift. But all of us have a gift. I believe every human being was created in the image of God. Every human being created in the image of God, you've been given a gift. You've been given purpose. God does not create things in his image for no good reason. And if he's created you, he's given you a gift. And then if you come to follow Jesus, submit your life to Jesus Christ, you'll receive spiritual gifts as well. And so she's been gifted with beauty. Do you understand that though, when we've been given a gift, there's a temptation to use it for ourselves or to honor the one who gave it to us? Maybe you've discovered that you're just great in business. You can make money. Maybe you've discovered you're a great communicator. Maybe you've discovered that you're good relationally with people. Maybe you've got a great skill and talent in sports. You've been gifted with something. But maybe you're sitting here today and you believe you have no gift. You have no gift is what you believe. That's a great lie from the enemy, that you have no gift, you have no purpose. I disagree. I would encourage you, the question to ask is not what is my gift. The question you should ask is, why am I gifted with this? That's the deepest question to ask as a human being, is not what am I gifted at. That can be discovered. The deepest question you should ask is, why did God give me this gift? Why did the creator of the universe give me this gift? Because at some point, he's going to ask you to deliver that gift for his glory. The hardest thing is maybe we discover what we are good at and we leverage it for our own gain. We leverage it for our own good. We build relationships with it. We build businesses, all kinds of things. We gain finances from it. We gain favor with it. We use it for our own glory. I don't think God has an issue with you using your gift. I think God would have the issue is if you use the gift for your own glory. I think that's where the issue comes in, is our gift should be used for the glory of God more than anything. And so God has blessed Esther with good looks. But at some point, God's going to use that for his own plans, his own purposes, his own glory. He's given it to her for a reason. We're going to come across that. And as you turn to Esther 3, I want to tell you there's been a small detail of what's happened in Esther 3 that's going to show up. It's going to be important later on in the story. Mordecai, who's working, hears that a couple jabronis are going to try to kill the king. And as an exile, he has an opportunity to say, hey, king, you're going to get what's coming to you. You got all our people exiled over here. I'm going to let this happen to you. But instead, Mordecai says, no, I'm going to stick up. I'm going to tell some people that the king's about to be assassinated. That's a bad day for him. And so he turns it in and he saves the king. Small detail, we'll come back to that later in this series. But Esther 3 says, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all the other nobles. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. And then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day, they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. And therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had been told he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So again, this thread of respect and disrespect is showing up as a key theme in this book. It's an important thing that's affecting relationships. They've got an issue. We've been introduced to Haman. He's going to be a key player in this book. And Mordecai, we've already been told, is a key player in this book. And they've got a little bit of beef now. And the beef they've had is the King Xerxes has said, Haman is my guy. Whenever you're around him, worship him, bow down to him, treat him with such honor and respect. And Mordecai says, absolutely not. He says, a little bit like Queen Vashti, it's going to be a no from me, dog. He doesn't do it. Mordecai is enraged by this, and we get to learn a little bit about his character. Because if you've ever been disrespected to something you felt you were entitled to, that you are proud, you believe you should have, if you've ever been disrespected, it's a natural human instinct to go back at that person, right? You're in church, you should be honest. You're like, I'm holy, what are you talking about? Okay, I'm going to talk to the rest of us real people. Okay, somebody comes at you, your first instinct is like, I'm coming right back at you. Haman is a little bit different. We get to see in his character, Haman's response when he's disrespected is not, I want to come right back at you, Mordecai. His response is, I want to commit genocide against all your people. That's pretty unhealthy as far as a human heart goes. If you don't know what genocide is like him going, hey, I want to be the next Hitler. Hitler gathered up all the Jews and tried to systematically wipe them out as a group of people. That's what Haman is saying he wants to do just because Mordecai showed him some disrespect. So I don't know about you, but most of us, even though we're all broken, sinful people living in a broken fallen world, most of us say genocide is not a good look. Most of us can at least agree that's not a great high character person. And so Mordecai says, I'm not bowing down first and foremost because the laws I follow of the Lord say I cannot worship another person. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's why they end up in a furnace. I can't bow down to the king. That's against what the Lord calls me to. Mordecai says, I can't bow down to you. But also, he may also know Haman's character and says, that dude's a nut. I'm not worshiping him anyway. Got two reasons not to do it. And the problem is Haman feels entitled. You want to know something that starts to really wreck our human heart is when we start as humans to feel entitled to things. You want to blow up something in your family or your workplace or your school system or at church, start feeling entitled. And the reality is, if we're honest, according to the cultural context, Haman's justified. Haman is justified to feel entitled. The king has elevated him to being a super powerful noble in the court system. The king has elevated him and told people to bow down to Haman. Haman can feel justified in his entitlement. You want to know one of the most dangerous sins to struggle with? One of the most dangerous sins for you to struggle with is the sin you can justify. You want to know a dangerous sin in your life? It's the sin you can justify, because justified sin is still sin. Justified sin is still sin. And Haman can justify why he's entitled to this worship. Haman can justify why people should treat him a certain way. Haman can justify why he's better than other people. He can justify it. The problem is, it's wrecking his heart. Because once we let pride into our heart, it will begin to ruin us. And pride may show up in different ways of you value yourself well above others, so you have no problem disrespecting them. Pride may show up in your heart to think you're entitled to certain things from people. Pride may show up that you will harbor offense against other people. Pride can show up, but it will wreck your heart. And Haman has allowed this in, and he feels very justified in it. I want to ask, what have you allowed in your heart? What have you allowed in your heart? Because depending on what you've allowed in your heart, it will deeply affect the course of your life. If you don't believe me, Proverbs 4:23, if you want to write this in your notes. Proverbs 4:23 in the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, because everything you do flows from your heart. We've seen that in King Xerxes' life. Eventually what comes out of his heart? Totally comfortable disrespecting his wife. You want to see what comes out of Haman's heart? Seems completely comfortable committing genocide. All because I'm entitled to certain things from people. King Xerxes, I'm entitled to my wife doing whatever I command her to do. Haman, I'm entitled to you bowing down to me. Entitlement has now just twisted and warped their heart where they're justified in doing some things they shouldn't be doing. You want to feel like you want to blow up a relationship, start feeling entitled to certain things. And so we see that the Bible calls us to, if you say you follow Jesus, if you want to say you're a disciple of Jesus, the Bible says guard your heart. Guard your heart, because everything is going to flow from it. Have you discovered, though, that that's not always easy to do? Have you discovered in this day and age it's hard to guard your heart? You have everything coming at you. Have you discovered it's hard to guard your heart because we live in a broken, sinful world? Have you discovered that you live in a planet with other people who are capable of offending you, sinning against you, doing things that are wrong? Have you discovered that? I hope my online audience is like, yeah, I had discovered that. Because people in the building are like, no, everybody I've met in my entire life has just been wonderful. I've just met only the nicest people. It's been incredible. I've never been offended before in my life. Never been mistreated. Praise God, I've met the only 200-something people who've never met the rest of humanity. I'm so sorry that you cannot relate to me. I've met some human beings. In fact, I've had a look at myself in the mirror. I'm not perfect either. I've done some things that are wrong. You can just watch me now as I try to work through Scripture and fulfill it. If you got any tips, email them in. I'd love to have them. So the Bible tells us, guard your heart. And most of us, apparently we discovered some other people that don't wrestle with this. I'm so sorry that the sermon is not applicable here. But we have to guard our heart. Most of us know actions and words can affect our heart. Most of us know ahead of times actions and words affects our heart. But there's two things that I think are very sneaky when it comes to messing up our hearts as human beings. These things fly under the radar. And the two things are unmet expectations. Unmet expectations can really start to mess with a human heart and start blowing up relationships. Whether in the workplace, family, school, in church, unmet expectations. But can I take it one level deeper that will start blowing it up? Unmet, uncommunicated expectations. It's one thing to have an unmet expectation. It's another thing to have an expectation of somebody and they have no idea that that is your expectation. And they live their life not knowing that this is something you expect from them because you've never communicated it, and it will absolutely begin to warp your heart. If you want to call me crazy, but I've done a couple marriage counselings for people. Unmet expectations start to wreck a marriage, but uncommunicated unmet expectations can really start to destroy a relationship. Because it's just this thing in your heart that you keep getting aggravated about over and over and over again, but your other person, your spouse, has no idea they're doing it because you never told them. And so all that's building in your heart is this wall, this fence, and this entitlement, this pride, and they have no idea it's going on. But unmet expectations is this sneaky thing that gets into our heart and it starts to build this pride. And then the second thing came from one of the leaders in our church as we were talking about this message. Issues with authority. Issues with authority can begin to really wreck a human heart, specifically in the day and age we live with political authorities, right? We've watched for about 2 decades now where people can really harbor some things in their heart against politicians they don't like. But this is the weirdest thing, Christians. You're harboring something in your heart against somebody you've never met and you're probably never going to speak to. So how are you expecting them to ever fix it? Instead, you've just received this resentment, this anger, this upset that you feel like we're a little bit entitled to somebody different. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't think we're ever going to get a perfect politician, just like you're never going to get a perfect pastor, because we're not perfect. And allowing some person out there who you've never met and you're probably never going to meet to allow this resentment to start building in your heart, I'm going to go a little bit far, and I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to love you and help you guard your heart. Why are you allowing that in your heart? That's on you. It's not on them. They don't even know you exist. They have no idea you're holding that in your heart against them. That's on you, between you and the Lord. I'm not saying you need to go around and agree with people who are doing things that are wrong. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is allowing their wrong actions to build resentment and anger in your heart is on you. That's what's on you. You don't get to control their actions. You don't get to control that they're doing the wrong things. Ultimately, you've got to give that to the Lord for the Lord to hold them accountable for the things they're doing that's wrong. And we should pray for our politicians, and we should pray for our leaders to do godly things. But the reality is sometimes we get leaders who do not do godly things. And we've got to trust the Lord that the Lord's going to work in that situation. But for you to walk around and hold resentment and anger in your heart for somebody you've never met and never spoke to and never will, that's on you. And it's affecting your heart, which, by the way, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart because everything that flows from it. If you're allowing part of your heart to start to feel angry and resentful, is that not going to start affecting who you are as a person? I will present to you, according to the Bible says it will. And I love you enough to teach what the Bible says. And even go after some things that we kind of want to keep to ourselves. I don't want you to keep things from the Lord. I want you to be healthy. And I can speak from some of my own personal experiences about things that I've had to wrestle with. And then the reality is, those are just people we don't know. What about the humans we do know who have said and done things to us that have been hurtful? One of the issues we have as humans is we live in a broken, sinful world, and this cycle exists of unhealthy. An unhealthy person treats another person in an unhealthy way, and if they're not careful, it affects their heart, and they begin to become unhealthy because of the wounds that have, of what's happened to them, and we start building this perpetual cycle of unhealthiness because we're all mistreating each other. And nobody's getting healthy, and so the cycle just continues. Kerry Newhoff is this leadership guru kind of person, and he says, really, there's only two cycles that exist. Whether it's for a workplace, whether it's for a family, whether it's for a church, whether it's for a school system, he says all places, organizations have two cycles. And he says the first cycle is just an unhealthy cycle. What's tolerated, what's embraced is just unhealthy actions, unhealthy words, and eventually unhealthy cycles will spit healthy people out. Because it's gotten so toxic that healthy people can't connect there, and it spits them out. And he says it can be in a school system, in a family, in a church, you name it. If there's people and there's relationships, he says the unhealthy cycle, the toxic cycle can exist, and it'll eventually run healthy people off every time. And he says there's the second cycle, though. He says if your family, if your school system, if your church, if your workplace can get healthy enough, what exists will actually be a healthy cycle. And toxic people will not be able to plant and grow there, and it'll actually run them off. And he says the goal for our family, for our churches, for our workplace, for our school systems, wherever there's relationships, our goal should be healthy enough that if toxic people try to come in, they can't find a room to plant, they can't find room to thrive because we're unhealthy enough, and it doesn't allow them to plant. But the reality is it's hard to do because if you've never met a toxic person, they can be hard to deal with because they don't like boundaries. They don't like boundaries, and they'll try to run over it every single time, and you've got to be willing to stand up to that. And the second thing that makes it really hard is very few times have I ever met a toxic person who knew they were toxic. And it makes it really hard to deal with a toxic person who has no idea they're toxic because they're like, I am the healthy cycle. And you're like, well, this is going to be awkward. I'd like to, in the most love and caring way I can, present to you that maybe some of the things you're doing are not healthy. I've been serving the Lord in ministry ever since I rededicated my life to Him. I was 18, so it's about 17 years. I've been doing ministry, whether on staff at a church or just as a volunteer leader following the Lord, about 17 years in ministry. And over that course of the 17 years in ministry, there was this one time where this Christian told me, he says, I can't even be in the room with this other believer. I can't even be in the room with them. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says that if they've sinned against you, that Jesus says to go to them and give them a chance to apologize and to show humility and to take ownership for their sin. The Bible says to do that. And the Bible also says that you shouldn't even let the sun go down if there's anger in your heart. And the Bible teaches us this principle because if we allow those things to live in our heart, they begin to change who we are as a person. It's actually not for the benefit of the other person to try to go forgive them. It's not actually for the benefit of the other person to do all those things. Jesus says it's for your own heart's benefit. Jesus teaches this radical thing that I think is radical because it's incredibly hard to do. He says when people sin against you, forgive them. Like, I know we've learned, none of you guys have experienced this, so I'll just be telling you what it would be like. It's incredibly hard when someone sins against you to look at what Jesus teaches and says, forgive them. That doesn't mean remove them from consequences, by the way. A forgiveness does not mean a removal of worldly consequences. Thank goodness, though, spiritual consequences, when we're forgiven by Jesus Christ, we're out of spiritual consequences. That's good news. You should add that in your notes. That's good news. But there's still worldly consequences for our actions. But Jesus says, forgive them because you don't want to harbor it in your heart because everything you do flows from your heart. It's incredibly hard. It's this radical teaching that's so different than the way of the world. And so I wish I could stop unhealthy things from being done to you. I really do. I genuinely love you guys enough, whether you're online or here. I wish I could stop unhealthy things from being done to you. I wish I could, but I can't. The only thing I can encourage you with is it is on us whether we want to perpetuate the unhealthy cycle. I can't stop unhealthy things from being done to you. What I can try to do is teach the Word of God and encourage us and support us when those things happen to us that we don't have to continue the unhealthy cycle. We can go this, that stops with me. That stops with me. And I remember that person who said, I can't even be in the same room. And I said, well, these are the Bible verses. And I will admit, I do struggle sometimes with tact. If you've known me long enough, you can say amen. I do ask our staff to not loudly say amen. I sometimes struggle with tact and being a bit blunt. And so I my delivery in this probably was not the best, but I just encouraged them. Here's what the Bible says. Like, if you can't even be in the same room, the Bible would encourage you to go to this person and try to allow them to apologize. The Bible says, don't even let the sun go down if there's anger in your heart. And the person looked at me and they said, don't be a butt. But they didn't use the word for butt. And I just was so taken aback. I'm like, if you say you're a Christian, like, this isn't just Phil's opinion. Like, this is the teaching of Jesus. And what I can tell you is anger is a protector emotion. Anger is a protector emotion that is usually trying to protect a wound or an insecurity. And when this anger rises up, it's protecting a wound or insecurity in somebody many times when they're dealing with anger. And it's this anger that says, get away from my wound, get away from my insecurity. I don't want you near it. I don't want you to see. But the Lord is trying to bring healing to that. That we don't walk into this place of anger, but we walk out of a place of healing. Not for the other people's benefit most, but for our benefit and our relationship with the Lord. And the teachings of Jesus are radical, and they're not easy to follow. I say all the time, following Jesus isn't easy, it's worth it. Following Jesus isn't easy, it's worth it. And we've got to be careful to guard our heart because we live in a broken, sinful world where unhealthy things are going to happen to us. They're going to happen to us. There's no way around that. But we have to decide if we're going to guard our heart and if we're going to perpetuate a cycle of unhealthy. As I close out, I want to read Romans 12. This will be the last verse we look at if you want to add it to your notes. Romans 12, verse 9 says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Don't pretend to just love others, but show honor. That's what Paul's writing to Christians. Let's be real. Would Paul have to write this if Christians were not struggling with this? Some of you are like, what? Paul's writing this because Christians are struggling to love each other. Paul's writing this because Christians are struggling to show honor to one another because they've discovered in the early church, what thank goodness apparently none of us have discovered, is that sometimes Christians are not easy to love. Paul's writing this because back then apparently they were struggling. It wasn't easy to show honor to each other sometimes. And Paul says, this is the standard though, regardless if it's easy or not. Because what Paul is talking about is the same principle that King Xerxes and Haman are struggling with, is when you start showing disrespect in relationships, they blow up. When you start showing disrespect in relationships, they blow up. And Paul's trying to say, if you want health, if you want growth, if you want God to bless, there's got to be an ability to love one another and honor one another. And just to be really clear so that people don't miss this from... what I'm not talking about is you just endorsing toxic people. I'm not talking about that. Like, there are some people in life where they're not ready to deal with the unhealth in their life, and they're going to continue to be toxic. I'm not saying you just pretend that's okay, and you just endorse that, and you just allow that in your life. That's not what I'm saying. There's got to be a boundary sometimes where you go, hey, if you don't want to do what the Bible's calling us to, like, if you just want to do what you want to do, I understand. I wish no ill upon you, but you don't get to bring that toxic into my life. Okay? Because we've tried to work through it. I've tried to offer grace. If you are going to choose to be toxic, I wish you well and release you to the Lord. That's not being a bad person. You've done what you can, but we don't just allow people to come be toxic, okay? Especially if they're refusing to follow the Word of God. Because that's our gold standard here. If you're newer to Vertical Church, I just want to be really upfront. We believe the Word of God is the gold standard. It's the Word of God. It's not some history book. It's not what used to apply. It's like Romans 12 applies to us still today at Vertical Church. We should not pretend to love one another here at Vertical. We should really love each other. We should hate what's wrong. We should have no tolerance for what is wrong. And we should hold tightly to what is good. And we should love each other with genuine affection. And we should take delight in honoring each other at this church. Because the Word of God applies to our life. But you know what's really hard when offense starts taking place? Well, you know what's really hard when disrespect starts taking place? Is somebody has to go first for walls to come down. Like, thank goodness none of you guys are struggling with this. It's me and my other friends, apparently. It's when offense has happened and disrespect has happened, and let's be real, if we're honest, like if you're anything like me, which I know none of you guys are, it was my 9 a.m. friends and the Hiawassee friends I'm talking to, it's like they may have been in the wrong, but the reality is I may be in the wrong some too. And now one of us has to go first to try to have the wall come down. And some of you may be online or here in the building, and you keep wanting the other person to go first. Can I tell you, Christ followers, we should go first? Christ followers, we should go first to try to give an opportunity for someone to apologize. Christ followers, we should go first as an opportunity to try to restore a relationship. We should go first in trying to love one another. We should go first in trying to honor one another. We should go first because guess what? If we say we follow Jesus, Jesus went first. How can any of us call ourselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if Jesus doesn't first go die on the cross? If Jesus doesn't go first, we're not even here today. But Jesus goes first, and then he says, come follow me. Jesus teaches, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so as followers of Jesus, if that's what we claim, we should actually do what Jesus teaches. We should actually do what the Bible calls us to. And I know this is the hardest thing, because I may look young, depending on who you are. If you talk to some of our staff members or youth, I'm actually old. So I don't know. It's all just like a matter of perception. But I've been around long enough where going first doesn't mean it goes well. Going first doesn't mean it goes well. And that's really hard. And I wish I could tell you differently. But going first and trying to show grace, trying to go first and bring healing, trying to go first and do what the Bible calls us to, does not mean that's what you're going to receive. And I wish that wasn't the case. I wish that if you went first and showed humility and tried to show grace and tried to show love and tried to build relationships, that everybody else would always engage with that well. But the reality is toxic people don't respond well to healthy. And that's the thing, is sometimes you're not going to find out if someone's truly toxic or not until you go first out of love and health. Because if sometimes when we go out first out of love and health and we think someone's toxic, but then they'll meet us in that moment with humility, they'll meet us in that moment with grace, they'll meet us in that moment with healing, we go, actually, this person wasn't toxic, they're just like me, and they needed a moment to chance and heal. But sometimes we don't know that until we go first. And sometimes toxic people, you won't really know if they're toxic for sure until they have an opportunity to meet you in the middle with health. And they can't. And so I wish when you go first that walls always come down, but somebody does have to go first, and as followers of Jesus, we should. And I just want to say I'm so sorry that we live in a world where you are going to encounter toxic, you are going to be people who have things that happen to your heart that you're going to have to guard against. I'm sorry that we live in that world, but it is where we're at. And it's on us if we guard our heart or not. It is on us if we harbor those things in our heart, because King Xerxes and Haman, they show us what you allow in your heart eventually will come out. What you allow in your heart will eventually come out. And so as we close out, I want to ask, do you need God to do a fresh thing in your heart? Do you need God to bring healing in your heart? And so Jesus, we just ask. We ask for the supernatural to happen in our hearts today. We ask for the supernatural to happen in our minds today, because we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that's sinful. We live in a world where we can be disrespected or even sinned against God. Or the reality as we sit here today, we know we've done the sin. We know we've done the offense. We know we've shown the disrespect. It can go both ways. And so God, with everything that's going on, the one thing we want to be able to ask is, I want to be healthy, God, with you. I want to be healthy with you, God. And so what I'm asking is for you to do a fresh thing in my heart, a fresh thing in my mind. Give me courage, give me boldness, give me conviction, give me love for you, Jesus, above all, that would allow me to do the things that the Bible calls me to do, even when it's difficult and when it's uncomfortable, because I don't want to be like King Xerxes. I don't want to be like Haman. I don't want to allow these things in my heart that will eventually affect what I'm doing, because I want to be healthy. And the most amazing thing is we serve the living God who responds when unhealthy people say, God, I need your help. We serve a loving God who says, if you'll respond with, I'm broken, I need healing, God, I need you to move, I need you to do a fresh thing, I need you to work in my heart. We serve a living God who's able to move today, right now. That's good news. And so I want to ask, if that's you, you have an opportunity to come forward and pray today. You have an opportunity to speak to our prayer leaders today. I'll pray with you, because I know, despite maybe what we've talked about today, that we're all human beings and there's all room for growth here. And if we want to be a church that sees God move, we don't need to pretend. We need to respond to what God's doing. And it's okay to ask for God's help. I want us to be a church that does ask for God's help. I want us to be a church that says, God, I may not be perfect, but you are, and I need you to do a fresh thing in my heart, because I don't want to try to do this on my own. I want you to work in my heart and mind. And so as we close out, the prayer leaders will be available on the side. The altar's open if you want to come and just lay some things down and say, God, I came in carrying some things, but I'm leaving them here. Because all I want when I leave here is, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I want more of you. I don't want more of this world. I don't want more of this broken world. I want more of you, Jesus. Help me in my heart. And so this is your time to respond, whatever you need to do. But God, please come and do a fresh thing in our hearts this morning.